This morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter 17 and read four little verses there. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. And I hear pages turning. Good. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these four short verses. God's word says this. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Let's pray. Father, all scripture is God-inspired, inspired by you, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in the righteousness of the men and women in God. We want this scripture to teach us and train us here this morning, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you bless the words that I'm about to speak, and may our hearts, all of our hearts, be receptive and open to what we need to know, understand, and the truths that are going to be revealed. To you be the praise, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today we're going to kind of continue where we left off last week. And last week we looked at a poll that was taken by a place called Ligonier Ministries out of Orlando, Florida, and one of my mentors, a man by the name of R.C. Sproul. And they did a poll of people who claim to be evangelical Christians. And these Christians were asked 18 different questions. And last week, we covered 6 of those questions. And those 6 questions we covered last week were basic biblical truths. And we looked over how the people responded to those statements and those questions and what their responses were. And I have to say this, and I said it last week, in my opinion, those people who claim to be evangelical Christians who were polled on this test, they failed miserably when you look at the percentage of the people and how they answer the questions. Well, today we're going to continue with a few more of those questions. And then next week we'll get back into our regular sermon series on Old Testament lessons. But today the questions that we're going to be covering here today, that we have 4 of them in our bulletin, not only reflect the church, and I certainly want to touch on the church, but I want to combine how is the church? The church, how are we as a church, a global church, responding to our 21st century American culture? And we're all part of our 21st century American culture. We can't get away from that. But how is it impacting us? How is it impacting the church? I'm convinced that this message is given just at the right time. And why do I say that? I say that because in 2 more days, November the 6th, 2018, this country, the United States of America, will be holding midterm elections of many public officials. So let's cover these 4 statements from this poll, and then we're going to talk about what impact the church must make on Tuesday. Now, in your bulletin, if you were here last week, you know how this goes. Here is the statement that the people were given, and I'm going to tell you, is that statement true or false? So we all know the correct answers. And then there's a percentage there. I'm going to tell you what was the percentage of people who believed that that statement was a true statement. And then after that, there's a date, and that date represents the Sunday in which I preached on that particular topic. There are multiple Sundays I preached on it, but that will certainly get you in the right direction. If you wanted to go back and listen to that message again, you have it right there. So let's look at statement number one. Statement number one on this poll given to evangelical Christians was this: religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. That is false. That is a false statement. Okay? And 81% of the people polled agreed with that statement. Now, granted, there are going to be people who have their own religious beliefs, but it's not a matter about objective truth. And I purposely placed this statement first because I wanted all of us to know exactly how the demise of a society begins and how the demise of a church begins. And it begins with this kind of liberal thinking. We are at a place and time here in our 21st century American culture, and we call this day and age postmodernism. Postmodernism, what is postmodernism? Let me give you five things it does. Postmodernism, one, places subjectivity over objectivity. It places experience over reason. It places feelings over facts. It places imagination over observation. And it places speculation over logic. And when postmodern ideals infiltrate a particular church or denomination, what happens is this: sound doctrine goes right out the window, and liberalism quickly enters and becomes part of that church. And truth now becomes relative. Truth now becomes whatever you want it to be. Truth is now subjective and not objective. And that is exactly the way our society wants it to be. They want it to be relative. Let's just blur the lines of truth because there really isn't any real truth out there anymore. But the true Christian knows that there is real truth out there, and the real truth is what God says it is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed. And if we have received this book by the breath of God, by the spoken word of God, then you can bet that this book contains absolute truth. God can never and would never speak myths or lies when his intentions when writing this book and giving this book was to reveal himself to his creation. But I wonder, how can 81% of the people polled be evangelical Christians when they believe that religious beliefs are what we want them to be and not what God says they are? Let's go to point number two. Point number two says this: sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin. That is true. Sex outside of traditional marriage is true. 34%, write that number down, 34% of those polled agreed with that statement. And I preached on this back on August the 6th of last year, 2017. Our country and most of the world is totally skewed nowadays on this God-ordained institution that we call marriage. Nowadays, marriage is relative. It is what you or I want marriage to be, or what might just be convenient for us today. And marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. Marriage can now be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. So if those basic truths are skewed, there's no wonder that people believe that sex outside of a traditional marriage is acceptable. And may I remind us that any two people who are engaging in sexual relations in anything other than the God's defined definition of marriage is in direct violation of the Word of God. And we all know that there are some couples, some people who choose to engage in sexual relations outside the boundaries of marriage. But I say this, you can slice it, you can dice it, you can sweeten it, and you can justify it, and you can even condone it. But God and His Word are the final authority on marriage and sexual relations within that institution. I'm not the final authority, and you're not the final authority. And certainly those living in those conditions are not the final authority. And God calls it fornication, and God calls it a sin. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, God is defining such things that defile a person. And in that list, you see the sin of fornication is right there along with pride and envy and slander. Right there, along with all the other ones. And it doesn't surprise me that a lot of people who are living in such conditions have no problem with condemning pride, no problem with condemning envy, no problem with condemning slander. But sometimes we need to look at our own sins. But I wonder, how can 66% of the people polled be evangelical Christians when they believe that a person can engage in sexual activity outside the boundaries of a God-defined marriage? Number three, third statement. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. Well, that is false. But 77% of those polled agree with that statement, that it doesn't apply today. So, how do I address this? Well, this belief of this statement rides hand in hand with the previous statement that I just gave you. Mankind wants to justify their sexual sins. Mankind wants to justify all of their sexual perversions. And mankind wants to justify all of our other sins. So it really doesn't make any difference what sin it is. We do try to justify our actions. But just like Adam, they want to blame God for the way that they are. They would say something like this: this sin is not my choice. God made me this way, and He loves me this way. Newsflash, God did not make you this way, and God does not love you this way. No matter if it's a sin of homosexuality, a sin of stealing, a sin of envy, a sin of slander, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. James chapter 1, verse 13 says this: God does not sin, and He does not cause anyone to sin. We choose to sin. And we choose what sins we prefer over others. We pick our poison, so to speak. God never loves anyone's sin. And that includes my sin and your sin and the sin of those people caught up in this homosexual activity. The Bible's pretty clear. God did not create Adam and Steve. God created Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, male and female, He created them. And God created them, male and female, for one of the sole purposes was for procreation. And we know this, homosexual and lesbian couples cannot reproduce. Some of the people who want to justify this sin say, well, that was Old Testament, Mike. That's Old Testament, and that's gone. And you're not going to find it in the New Testament because Jesus never said anything about it. Well, Jesus spoke this whole word, even though it's not in red letters. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says this: because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So there it is. It is New Testament. It is biblical. It is wrong, just like any other sin is wrong. But I wonder, how can 77% of the people polled be evangelical Christians and believe that any forms of homosexual and/or lesbian activity is acceptable? Number four, statement number four, it's a simple one. Abortion is a sin that is true. 37% of those polled agreed with that statement. I preached on abortion and the human rights back on September the 6th of 2015. Just a few statistics for you here this morning. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, one thing that we have actually given birth to is a new materialistic culture of narcissism, where reverence for life has gone out the window. We have no reverence for life anymore. Life has become a commodity. Those living but not yet born have no choice. And as our reverence for life has diminished, so has our reverence for the institutions that surround and support it. If you read the news, we see this. People get more upset over mistreated whales, over mistreated lions, and over mistreated lobsters than we do the fact that every 31.9 seconds, a human being is murdered inside the womb of his or her mother. The mother's womb should be the safest place a human being could ever be. But in 1973, America made it legal to be the most dangerous place a human being could be. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 say this: there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Yes, there are some more, but I'm going to stop right there. Hands that shed innocent blood. You cannot get any more innocent than an unborn child inside of his or her mother's womb. But I wonder, how can 63% of people polled call themselves evangelical Christians and believe that murdering an innocent unborn child is acceptable? And let's call it what it is. It's murder. Amen. That is what it is. So let's tie all this in this morning with what's about to happen on Tuesday. In our scripture text today, Jesus had no problem honoring the government that he was under. He sent Peter out to do a little bit of fishing, find a coin, and pay the required tax for both him and for Peter. And we too, like Jesus, like Peter, are to obey our government. We are instructed to do that. We find commands to do that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We are to submit to every human institution, and we are to honor the king, in our case the president, and all those who are in authority. But are there exceptions to that? And yes, there are. We have talked about these in previous sermons. When our governing authorities go against the word of God, are we to obey God or the governing authorities? Should be a no-brainer answer. We are to obey God when our governing authorities go against the word of God. So let's look at our four statements and kind of rehash this here a little bit. In today's American society, what do we have here today in this postmodern 21st century society? We have people believing whatever they want to believe. Truth is relative. There is no more right or wrong. But we are to display tolerance to some other people's beliefs at all times. Oh, you can believe what you want to believe, Dave, as long as it's what I want you to believe. However, if you do not believe their liberal agenda, you are now a target for criticism, a target for public harassment, a target for violence, and even a target for death. And let's throw this out there too. The Constitution of the United States of America can say whatever we want it to say, as long as it says, and we all believe what I want it to say, is what their agenda will tell you. Let's go to the second one. Sex outside of marriage is not only approved, it's encouraged. Let's provide government-funded condoms for our high school and middle school children. Sex is like buying a car. Let's try them all out before we take the one that we like. And you are an extreme minority today, and you were looked down upon, and you are laughed at if you have the Tim Tebow mentality. What's the Tim Tebow mentality? Wait until marriage to have sexual relations. It's one simple word. It's called abstinence. It's pretty simple. We have same-sex marriages approved by our states and by our federal government. And we have it shoved down our throat in just about every TV show as a normal mode of behavior. Drag queens, I think you know what I'm talking about when I say drag queens, are now in elementary schools teaching children about the insignificance of gender. And we have homosexuality approved and defended so much that coming out of the closet will get you the approval and commendation of a former president. Planned Parenthood has now aborted 321,384 unborn babies so far this year. In total, they have aborted 7.6 million innocent children. The USA, just the USA, has allowed over 53 million abortions since 1973 when it became legal. And if you refuse to bake a cake for a same-sex marriage couple, the government will attempt to destroy you. But if you sell dead baby parts from Planned Parenthood, the government will fund you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 tells us this. They call good evil, and evil good. They call darkness light, and light darkness. They substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Wow. And that was written about 800 BC. I understand when a corrupt and unbelieving world out there allows this kind of behavior to happen. But when all of this darkness, when all of this ungodly behavior starts creeping into the church or attempts to infiltrate the church in any way, folks, it is time to speak up and stand up. I have been advised by someone whose identity I do not know to stay out of politics from the pulpit. And my response to them, I will share with you this morning. If there is evil lurking in our midst that is trying to corrupt this congregation by proliferating and legislating beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God, and by doing so, leading us down a path of destruction, it is my responsibility as the under-shepherd of this congregation to bring it to light what those evils are and who they are. Wouldn't any concerned parent point out evil that's in the midst if his or her child might be in danger? Wouldn't that concerned parent tell their children to stay away from that man or that woman or that group? I would be failing you, Beech Grove, today if I did not bring these things to light. So let's just get a few things straight here this morning. Contrary to popular belief, the United States of America is not a Christian nation, okay? We are not a Christian nation. Our founding fathers may have built this nation on Judeo-Christian principles, but we are by no means God's chosen nation. We are a melting pot of immigrants where people can come and worship as they please in the freedom that we have. 2,000 years ago, Peter and Paul and others who were living at that time were simply Christians living in a corrupt Roman society. We are no different. We are simply Christians living in a corrupt nation called the United States of America. And sometimes I think we need to have that mentality because it will change the way we look at things and how we do things. But we do have one great advantage over the people in the times of Peter and Paul from many years ago. We have, in the United States of America, the right to vote. They did not. And in 2 days, November the 6th, 2018, we will be holding midterm elections here in our country. We will be casting ballots for the candidates of our choice that we would like to see in office, who are making important decisions for our communities, our state, and our nation, and even our families. And we all have opinions about the issues, such as taxation and foreign policy and immigration and healthcare and global defense and the environment and whether there even is such a thing as global warming or not. But I'm not concerned about those this morning. But unfortunately, our government policies have now gone beyond those political type issues. Now they are starting to walk on God's turf. The government is now meddling in moral issues and telling us what is right or wrong. They are usurping the word of God. And it makes people like me pretty angry. So here are two things I want to finish and tell you here this morning. One, on Tuesday, vote. Please vote. Use your vote as your voice. It is a right of us as American citizens to vote. Please find yourself at the voting poll on Tuesday morning. And don't say, well, my vote won't count. Your vote will count. Trust me, it will. And number two, as Christians who know and believe and stand up for the word of God, we must vote for the candidate or candidates who most likely represent, endorse, and model biblical principles. We must not, as Bible-believing Christians, knowingly vote a person into office who believes that there is no such thing as absolute truth, who endorses same-sex marriage, who endorses sex outside of marriage, who condones homosexual behavior, or who believes abortion is a choice and not murder, and then tries to take those issues and shove them down the throats of us American citizens. But Mike, wait a second. Come on, let's get real here a second, Mike. It will be difficult to find a person who is running for office who supports all of those biblical truths. Come on, Mike, you know that. Well, you may be right. However, we vote for the candidates who most likely represent, endorse, and model biblical principles. And as Christians, nothing else should matter. We must be Christians first. But I'm convinced that this poll that we have been reading has told us a lot different. People who call themselves evangelical Christians, I am finding out, are more American than what they are biblical. They would rather stand up for the secular issues than stand up for biblical issues. They are embarrassed to take a stand for the Word of God. We can't be embarrassed to stand up for the Word of God. And I assure you, if this attitude that I'm sharing with you here this morning was preached at every church in America and had been preached in every church in America over the past 30, 40, 50 years, I'm convinced we would be living in a different America today. Amen. Thank you. But that's the problem now, isn't it? That's not happening. Church people would rather have our best life now, would rather cater to the unbelievers, would rather focus on the size of our building or the numbers of people in our congregations, would rather focus on having the most awesome praise band who can just rock the morning away, would rather have more programs and activities going on in the church than we can possibly schedule, so there's always something for somebody to do. Or churches are so concentrated on gouging the desperate out of their hard-earned money, and they would rather do all those things than preach sound doctrine. How sad is that? Why do we have so many corrupt politicians in office who want to proliferate anti-God legislation? Let me answer that for you. Because untaught and undiscerning people who call themselves evangelical Christians put them there by making unbiblical decisions at the voting poll, or they have failed to vote at all. And it makes me angry, and it should make you angry too. Not me. Not on Tuesday. And Maxine Waters has the guts to say that God is on their side? God does not choose political parties. God is not a Democrat, and God is not a Republican. So let's get that out of our minds once and for all. God is on the side of truth. God is on the side of what His Word says. And that is who we need to put into political office. So I'll let you decide who those candidates may be and who those candidates are that are on the side of truth. And if you don't know, please do your research before you vote. And I think once you look at what they stand for, those answers would become rather obvious. People, we must be Christians first. Let's pray.